for so many reasons, Philippians is really an awesome book. Learn a lot about the character of the Apostle Paul and just good Christian living. It teaches you quite a bit, and it's all of that, and it's also got very good Christology, which is the study of Christ, nestled into it. And there are things there that keep you on the proper defense about who Jesus is, because we have to take the opinion that the apostles taught about who Jesus is. No one else knew Jesus better, who he is. There's someone at the door, Brother Donovan, than the apostles. And of course, the church itself has been said to be built up on the foundation of the law and the prophets and the apostles. So that's the foundation of the church. So when we find out how the church is veering now in different directions, we want to always examine the model of what the apostles, how they see it, what the church really is. And that's where we want to invest our thoughts and our way of thinking about what the church is. Now, the church is, of course, not ever to be considered as a building or an institution. It is the people who trust and believe in Christ. So it's me and you. We are living stones. Peter calls us living stones. In other words, God dwells in the building, and it's a building not made with hands. It's human beings that love God, who are indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. And that happens to all of you who trust in Christ. Whoever believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, God seals you with the Holy Spirit. And so you become the habitation of God. And so you have to know that that's true, because there'll be things that militate against your understanding of that. And that's why Christology is important. And Christology, as we see it, simply put, is the study of Christ. Who is Christ? And we need to know that. That's the thing you need to know. We looked at that earlier in our study. We looked at 1 John. John gives us a lot of information about Jesus, who he is. And our understanding of Jesus is the dividing line between whether you're saved or not. See, and that's what we looked at. That's why John said, try the spirits to see whether they be of God. The spirits who are of God confess that Christ is the Savior. See, and think about this. Now, y'all know this is one thing I always talk about, and that is how God has configured the world around Christ. He didn't configure the world around himself. He could have if he wanted to. But so in other words, God's focal point is Jesus Christ. He wants you to consider Christ, because Christ is the only mediator between God and man. See, and that's what makes it unique, and other religions fall off. And I hate to say other religions, let's say people who create religions all fall off, because I don't consider Christianity to be a religion. They like to group it into a big group with a bunch of religions, if you will. But it really isn't. It's just the truth, period. And so when you believe the truth, it's not about religion per se. Religion is man trying to get to make himself right with God. The truth is, God had to make man right with him by giving his son. So what we believe is an act of God. God has acted on humanity by sending his son out of eternity to make him the most famous individual in the history of time. See? And so that those who believe in him, he will justify them by faith in him. See? And the church are the people who believe that, and believe that he defeated even death in the grave. You know? And you don't really have a sufficient faith if it doesn't get you out of the grave. We were talking about that on Sunday. See? So the resurrection is a key point. It's not an optional thing. It's something you must believe. If you don't believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you cannot be saved. See? And really, Christianity hinges on the fact of the resurrection. And it is a fact, because had it have not been a fact, we wouldn't be preaching. There would be no church. The church wouldn't exist. That's the reason it has endured. Jesus put it this way. He said, upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I think we have a visitor at the door there. And so basically that's it. Now Paul really gets into it, and I have to keep reminding you all through this study that the reason this Philippian epistle is dynamic, it's because the writer, Paul himself, used to hate the church. He hated what I just explained to you in brief detail. He hated the that they were saying that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He's the expected one that was coming, you know, that God promised all the way through from Moses clear on through to Malachi. He hated that because, and everyone who is not saved hates the gospel. See what I'm saying? So they actually hate the gospel because of any reason why they hate or dismiss the gospel, which is the good news that God has given his son, that he put the whole debt of the whole world on one person, his son, Jesus Christ, who paid that debt entirely by himself, and he died willfully by his own will. He submitted himself to the Father's will to ransom us, or pay the ransom, let's say, for our sin. See what I'm saying? And then he gave his life to the Father because he had to commend his spirit into the Father's hands. All they did to him didn't kill him. He said, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down that I might take it up again." See, and no one can do that. Who can do that? Who can lay your life down once you've done that? How can you take it up again? The only one way you can do that, you'd have to be God, wouldn't you? To have a life that you can put out and bring back after 3 days and nights. Only God can do that. And Jesus proved it before he went to the cross by raising Lazarus from the dead. After 4 days, he waited 4 days, right? In John chapter 11. And so these are the things. And you know what? People knew about these things, but for some reason they had an unbelieving heart to draw them away from the truth, from believing what God said and what God had did. He didn't only say it, but the word became flesh and he executed exactly what God said, right? Saul of Tarsus, the writer of this letter, who is known as Paul the Apostle, he hated it. He didn't believe it, even though the evidence was just magnanimous. The evidence was off the chain. He came in walking on the water, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, putting limbs back on people, cleansing leprosy. He reversed every possible thing that had been caused by the curse of sin. You know, stilling a storm by speaking to the wind and the waves. He imputed power to his disciples, and everybody was hearing about it. People knew it was the most famous thing ever happened in the history of the world. That's why we're still talking about it, 2016 years up the road here. See what I mean? But Saul didn't believe it until he had that close encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road while he was en route to go destroy the church. And then from that point on, this is the guy who we're reading here now. Once he was converted and he believed and trusted Christ that he is the true Messiah, the only Savior of the world, which is what he learned with his face in the Damascus dust, when his eyes had been blinded by the vision of Christ, who was brighter than the noonday sun, he turned around and then he writes letters like this. So this is why I'm so excited about Philippians. Now, Philippians, keep in mind, we back up on this history a little. I'll try to do that because I think sometimes you don't get all these facts. And so when y'all hear me giving out a lot of facts, it's because I know you heard it before, but I'm hoping maybe a few more of them stick in your head this time and drive you closer and deeper in your faith. See? And so that's why all of this is exposition. And we're going to get into this because there's so many rich things you can see once you really understand the power of the gospel. And that's kind of an underlying thing that's not even really being discussed in the letter. But it's true because when you consider how Paul was converted, it shows you the power of the gospel. What the gospel can do to you if you believe God. See? And so that's why that's kind of just a good introduction to this letter to the Philippians. Does anybody have any questions or thoughts about any of that at all? That was just said. Okay, if you don't at this time, we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer. Then we're going to dig right into chapter number 2. And we kind of got all the way through last time up to pretty close here. I tell you what we may do. Let's just back up to verse 11 and read on from there when we start the reading. But in the meantime, let us pray. Eternal God, we bless you. We praise you. We exalt your name. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. And we lift you up today, God, and praise you because you are excellent and worthy of all praise. And Father, we thank you for being with us, God, and giving us the revelation of who Jesus is and your purpose, why you sent him and why you raised him from the dead, so that we could have sound confidence that he alone is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. even how you configured time around Jesus so that he would be the focal point of all men on earth. And either that, or they would accept him or they would reject him. And at that point, you determined that whoever believes in him would be saved and believe that you raised him from the dead. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Father, we know that if he can raise himself from the dead, that he can also heal our sicknesses. He can carry away our grief and our sorrow. He can bless us with understanding and faith, and he can do anything that we need because he defeated the grave and death and Satan and hell, and he just did everything you required in order for people like us who are not so good can trust him and be saved and know for sure that you loved us. And so, Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for healing mercies. We have people from our congregation, Sister Hope, who is sick, Lord. We ask you to look over her right now and heal her body. We have Sister Nancy going in for surgery tomorrow. Lord, we ask you to look over her and be with her and give her everything she needs to come through the operation, oh God. And Father, we ask that you look over her family and everybody who she's concerned about in her absence. Oh Lord, and we just thank you for looking over Sister Cookie and Sister Karen and Sister Barbara and all the ones that are out. Brother Perry, oh God, keep on working with all of them, Lord, because we know you have exactly what they need. And Father, we just praise you, bless you for good reports when we've been to the doctors, that there were no evil reports coming back. And so we thank you for that, Lord, and we ask you to look over all of them, Lord, that are in need, that are members of our church. And Father, we pray you give us a strong faith, Lord, that we read your word and we can absorb the truth and walk in it. Help us, oh God, to be the men and women that you're calling for in these last and evil days. We thank you for healing Dr. Adams, God. We ask you to keep on blessing him and strengthen him, God, that he might be even stronger than he was before. And we thank you for all you already have done, Lord, for all of those who've been under the knife and in the doctor's office, Lord. We just bless you, we thank you, and we give you praise. Father, bless us with more vision for how we can extend the word right here from St. Timothy. We know that you have called us to preach the gospel even to the ends of the earth. And so we ask you, bless us, oh God, with capability, resources, finances, buildings, vehicles, whatever we need, in order that we might go out strong, Lord, and take the word out as far as we possibly can. Bless our minds this evening, Lord, as we look at your word, and help us to glean out some good things, Lord, that will bless us as we go through our day-to-day life. Bless our children, our relatives, our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, and even our enemies. We ask grace and blessings, Lord, that it would be seen through us. You said a city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. And so help us, God, to shine forth that light of the truth as we walk in your word, and we'll be careful to give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. And we ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and majesty, dominion and power. Bless us as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We thank God for the privilege of prayer. Amen. I always like to ask God for some big things because I know he's able. So I don't mind cranking it up. Amen. Because I know he's able. He can do anything but fail. You know, and I've seen everything I've seen here. I've seen some big things already. You know, God is on the move. But in either case, let's go ahead and read here. We looked at this also on Sunday, where it talks about here in verse 6, speaking of Jesus, who being in the form of God, that's pretty plain, isn't it? Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. See that? Equal. So don't let somebody tell you, oh, Jesus is just, he's the Son of God. That means he's, no, equal. The Bible says equal. And we won't be moved from what it says. See, he was in the form. That word there is morphe of God. That's the exact form. That's why they use the word form. Okay, he was in the form of God, but he thought it not robbery to be equal. See that? With God. Very plain, verse 6. But he made himself. So who's doing this? He didn't get, God didn't do it to him. He did it to himself. He's the one in charge here. He made himself of no reputation. See that? Took up on him the form of a servant. So in other words, when you looked at him, even though he was equal with God, you saw a regular servant, just another person. that looked like a regular person. And he was made in the likeness of men. See that? So you would have thought you were looking at a regular old everyday Joe, but this was God, veiled in human flesh. And being found in fashion, that schema, that word there, that means the scheme of a man. As a man, he humbled himself. Now this is him doing all this. Notice the personal pronouns, himself, himself, all of that. You see that in all these verses. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not just any old death, but an ignominious, evil, ugly death on the cross. That was horrible to think about the cross. You know, a cross is cruel and inhuman punishment, we would say. They wouldn't even do that today because they say, well, that's cruel and inhuman. We have people getting lethal injection today, and they try to say that's cruel and inhuman. All they do is put you to sleep and you sleep on out until you're gone. You know what I mean? And they say that's much more merciful. But imagine being mutilated like the cross. The cross is serious abuse. Tremendous mutilation, right? Who would want to be done like that? And who could do that and not sin? That's the next thing that really blows my mind. Who could take that and not even have a sinful thought cross their mind? Woo, that's hard. I can't imagine it. You know, I see folk get their shoe stepped on at church and sin begins immediately. You know? Not to mention somebody taking a hammer and nailing you up to a post and hanging you up and then spitting on you and all that. That's pretty ugly. It's horrible. Just the very thought. So it shows you what a miracle the cross is. Then it says, wherefore, since he went through all that, you might as well say, God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. See, there is no name higher than Jesus. Don't let somebody tell you, oh, but we got to go back to the Father. No, God gave Jesus a name which is above every name. There is no name higher than Jesus. You want to check it? Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Peter said the same thing, not just Paul. Peter said, for there is a salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men whereby we must be saved, right? That's the book of Acts chapter number 4 and verse 12. There's no other name under heaven which has been given among men whereby we must be saved. See what I'm saying? And the purpose is so that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the point of contention with who's saved and who's lost has to do with Christ. You can talk about God all day. They do it in the political arena. They get on TV. The Pope talks about God all the time. All kinds of people talk about God. Nobody's offended until you say, Jesus Christ. Then you draw fire from everybody. You know, that's the point when you rise or you fall is on what do you do with Christ? Jesus asked the question, even to the Pharisees. He said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? You know, he asked the Pharisees that. Well, and the scriptures say he's the son of David. Yeah, he said, you know, but he was trying to let them know, I am the Christ. And you're trying to figure out a way to kill me. You know, he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day because God showed Abraham the figure of who the Christ would be. You know how he did it? Took his own son, Isaac. Remember that told him, take him out there on Mount Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering. So he was showing him your only son. The one I promised you being put to death. And Abraham and Isaac went to the place which was 3 days' journey. That's the whole 3 days and nights. He laid him on the altar and he was about to slay his son. And in his mind, the writer to the Hebrews said he was thinking that he'll have to raise him from the dead to keep his promise. Do you see what I mean? So therefore God preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand because he promised him, in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. See that? So in Abraham's mind, he received Isaac back as a figure of Christ, and then God provided a ram in the thicket. Remember that? Told him, Abraham, stay your hand. I just wanted you to get in your mind what I'm going to do right here on this very spot. And that spot on Mount Moriah, it was the very same spot where Christ was crucified generations later, 42 generations from the time of Abraham. So God went through that with Abram to preach the gospel to him ahead of time because he promised him in Genesis 12, in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. See? Abraham pled with him. Well, Lord, just let Ishmael be the one. That's fine. He said, no, it'll be through your wife, Sarah, like I told you. You know, and then Sarah laughed when she heard God say, it's going to be you, not Hagar. You see what I mean? And so he named him Isaac, the child of laughter. And so God was preaching this very same gospel all the time. It never changed. You know, but here now, Paul didn't believe it. He finds out Jesus is the Messiah. He falls in complete love with him. He already said in verse 21 of the chapter before, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The only reason I live is for Jesus. See, now, you think God would be offended by that if he wasn't equal, wouldn't he? I would think so. How you gonna, because he already told you, have no other gods before me, right? See that? So how you gonna put Jesus before me unless it's my will? So Paul has now figured it out, and so he's writing it down here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he wants you to see that God is the one who highly exalted him, verse 9 in Philippians 2, and given him a name which is above every name. So don't ever let somebody tell you Jesus is to be denigrated in any way. No, that's against God's will. Somebody find Acts 2:22, and we want to put that in right here. Acts 2:22, and we'll just read a few verses there. And then he so notice the reason why God did this, why y'all go to Acts 2. He says is that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth. He says that things under the earth. Is there anywhere else you can be? In the heavens, the earth, or under the earth? Come on now. That's everywhere. There isn't anywhere else that exists. So every knee everywhere. That's why when people ask me, is there any aliens? I say, if they are, they better bow their knee to Jesus. Because God said, wherever you at, if you in his heavens, you got to bow. You got to bow your knee. If you in hell, you got to bow your knee. If you under the earth, you got to bow your knee. If you're on the earth, you got to bow your knee. So I don't care if you're in Andromeda or Milky Way or wherever you at, you got to bow your knee. God said it. So you need to be saved. So E.T., get on your face. Worship Christ if you're out there. I don't believe he's out there. But people always want to act like that was going to nullify the truth if there's somebody somewhere else. That doesn't nullify the truth. The word is covered everywhere. The heavens and the earth. See that? The heavens declare the glory of God. That's how many of the heavens? All of them, wherever they are. See what I mean? And God has made the heavens so vast that he's blowing the scientists' minds right now, because we have some people who think they're all that in a bag of chips. And look, we found another million galaxies. Well, you're going to find another million, and you're going to die before you find the rest of them, because you're just not going, you ain't that heavy. You think you are, but you're not that heavy. God is heavier than you. I don't care who you think you are and how many degrees you got. And you think you got some degrees now, wait till you go in the box without Jesus. There's going to be thousands of degrees coming up on you of heat because you failed to trust Christ. I'm being facetious, of course, y'all. Bear with me. You think you got some degrees now. Yeah, you're going to get some degrees and you go in the box like that. So you need to repent. What's that Acts 2 say? Somebody got it? 2:22. What does it say there?
Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, and attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst.
All right.
You yourselves also know him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God.
See that? He was delivered by the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God, King James says. Read on.
You have taken by lawless hand, have crucified and put to death whom God raised up,
having loosed the pains of death,
because it was not possible that he should be held by it.
See there, so death could not hold him. Why? Because death could only hold sinners. So if somebody didn't sin, death can't hold you. See what I'm saying? And it was God who delivered him up. It says there, and he was crucified by your hands, your wicked hands, you evil people. He's telling them right in their face, you crucified and slain God's son, and whom God raised up. You put him in the grave, but God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death. See that? He was in the grave 3 days and nights, but God loosed the pains of death because it was not possible. You read that? What does it say? Read that again, that last verse. Having loosed the pains
of death, because it was not possible that that he should be healed.
See there, it was not possible. Death could not hold him. That's the miracle of the gospel. Read the next verse.
But David says concerning him, mm-hmm. I foresaw the Lord always before my face.
Mm-hmm.
He is at my right hand.
That I should not be moved.
Shaken.
Come on now.
Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad.
Mm.
Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope.
Mm.
For you will not leave my soul in Hades.
Uh-huh.
Nor will you allow your
Holy One to see corruption. Come on now. So in other words, go ahead.
Be the rays of light.
Uh-huh.
Make me full of joy in your presence.
Wow. Now David prophesied the resurrection of Christ. That's what he's going to say next. David wrote that, and he's going to say, men and brethren, David's grave is right over here and he's in it right now. So he was prophesying about Jesus when he came. See? And the Jews knew that. You know what? They knew exactly where David's tomb was. They knew David was in it. And that's what he says next. Read the next part.
Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried.
Mm-hmm.
His tomb is with us to this day.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne.
See that? So he promised David, out of your seed, just like who else did he promise? Abraham. He promised King David. He promised Solomon. He promised Isaac. He promised Jacob. The promise went on all the way up until Mary's baby was born. That was the fulfillment of the promise by the Holy Ghost. See? And so this is the kind of stuff the early church preached. Now, where do we get all these messages we have today? I'm wondering. You know, you can see what Peter them preach. They want you to understand the law and the prophets is about Jesus and his resurrection. I don't have time to talk with you about no chateau on the lake and all that kind of mess that people don't like to preach. I mean, it's okay if you want one, get one. If God can give you that, but don't get hung up in it. What you need to understand is that the Bible is about Christ. The word of truth is about Christ. Like the songwriter said, my faith is built on nothing less, see, than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. See what I mean? So you can't leave the gospel. You got to understand it. And you got to preach it, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You want to let people know. That's what we're called to do as the church, is to get the good news out of your mouth, out of your life, because you believe it. If you are the church, you believe it. Otherwise, you wouldn't be the church. You wouldn't be saved. And so all we do, our purpose is just like Peter, James, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, we can start naming them, spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I always get caught. I was listening to a prison service that I preached just the other day. I'm going to insert this. And the guy asked me when I was explaining the gospel, well, what about the little children in China? I said, okay, that's a good question. I said, you know what? It's 2016 in China, just like it is over here. God told his disciples, go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. Doesn't make any difference if they're in China, India, Pakistan, wherever you go, Australia, name somewhere, Antarctica. It's the same gospel and it's to the whole world. God has one way, and he's not confusing, and he's not trying to confuse nobody. He is not confused. See what I mean? And the whole world, everywhere, is built and wrapped around Christ. I don't care where you go. Go to Bangladesh. It's 2016 down there. Go to Hawaii, Guam, wherever you want to go. The out in Africa. Brother Tate.
Mm-hmm. I was just thinking there are mainstream Christians over there who in the past were severely persecuted.
Mm, they're being persecuted now, right, in China.
They slacked off them a little bit, but you know, they got the feng shui and all those people, and that's making it hard on mainstream.
Mm-hmm. And think about it here now. You know what? We are spoiled rotten, all of us. We're spoiled rotten. We have no idea what it's like to really be persecuted. We think, oh, they turned their head when I went to the water cooler because I said I was in Christ. Oh, okay. Wow. Or they closed their office door when I was talking about Jesus. Folk over there are getting their head cut off. They're getting said, cuss God, or I'm going to run you through with a sword. They say, I won't do it. I love Jesus. And they're getting run through with a sword. So we don't know anything about that yet over here. Now we're very spoiled. We're spoiled riding because we're in the blessed land.
Talking about being crucified, they're doing it over there.
See what I'm saying?
And burning people.
They've been doing it. They were doing it. Peter, they say, was crucified upside down. You know what I'm saying? So it's been going on, but I just want to remind us who have it so easy that other people don't necessarily have it easy. Look what Saul was going to do when he was going to the church. You think he was going down there to kiss them? No. I got legal papers. I got my beast. I got my cronies with me. We going down to wreck the place. And whoever don't submit, we're going to kill them. And if the ones who do, we're taking them back, bound to Jerusalem, to go before trial for heresy. That's what he was doing.
Tetrahedron.
See what I'm saying? We'll take you to the Sanhedrin.
Sanhedrin.
See what I'm saying? I got paperwork here. I'm legal. I come down here. He had the authority, the government, the Jews. Everybody was behind him. Yeah, go down there and get them. Bust them up. And Christ stopped him in his tracks. See what I mean? So we don't know anything about that. I hope we don't. I hope we don't ever have to. I hope we can preach the gospel to the trumpet sound and not have to go through that. But I don't know that we will, but I mean, you need to be prepared mentally to understand that people are being persecuted, especially the ones that are saying the truth. You may not be persecuted if you stand up and talk hogwash and tell everybody how they're going to get everything they need, and God is a genie. If you stroke him right, he'll give you money and all that kind of thing. Maybe they, you know, you won't be persecuted for preaching that, because that's not the gospel. But when you tell people Buddha can't do nothing for you, he's a dead idol, somebody might get mad at you. Paul went into Diana's temple and preached the gospel, said there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. They said, oh really, you in Diana's temple? They start hurling stones at him and ran him out of town. He had to escape out the window in a basket to get away. But he told them the truth. You know what else? Some people got saved in there. Not everybody was against him, but there was enough against him that he got persecuted seriously for telling the truth. So we miss a lot of that, but I just have to have you see that the writer of this letter is the one who said that. I just want you to hear what Peter said about it, and see what the quality of the messages that they were hearing were all about, making clear who Jesus is and why you need to trust him, why he is God's only mediator, and why whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. See, you can have that confidence. I like having confidence. I really do. Makes me feel good. You know, because I know what kind of person I am, and I know I wouldn't have a leg to stand on before a holy God if Jesus didn't do something about it. See? And so I don't know where you stand on that one. I'm going to leave that one with you to think on. But let's move along here. Okay, getting back here now. Now look at verse 11. Somebody go ahead and read Philippians 2 and 11. Actually, we did 11, didn't we? Yeah.
Yes.
Let's do 12. Go ahead there now. And we read this kind of last week too, but I want to go back over it.
Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my presence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. More in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Mm-hmm.
For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Uh-huh. Go on.
Do all things without murmuring and disputing.
Mm-hmm.
That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Open forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain.
Mm-hmm. Read on.
Yea, and if I be offered unto the sacrifice and service of my faith, I joy and rejoice with you all.
Mm-hmm. Somebody pick it up there, 18.
For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me.
Mm-hmm. Verse 19.
But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state.
Mm-hmm.
For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state.
Mm-hmm.
For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But ye know the
One more.
Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon I shall see how I will go with
him. Okay, so now Paul says, I'm sitting here in the jail, but I'm going to send Timothy because he listened to me and he's going to tell you exactly the same thing I'm telling you. He is a son, my son in the gospel. I have had him understand these things, and this is why it's very important to pass the gospel purely to someone who you can trust that won't mess it up. See, he said a lot of other people have other things in mind, even back then. Look at that. Now, isn't it interesting? He says that some people seek their own, verse 21, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. So they have an ulterior motive, the reason why they're preaching Christ. And Paul said, he already talked about them earlier. He said, whether they preach in pretense or in truth, I rejoice because Christ is preached. You see what I'm saying? And I will rejoice because when the word goes out, Christ gets a hold of people. Think about this. Judas Iscariot told people the gospel. Have you thought of it? Did he get saved?
No.
See what I'm saying? Did the folk who heard the gospel from him get saved?
Some of them.
If they believed it.
Yeah.
See, so it doesn't make any difference if the person preaching it has got wicked intentions. The message is where the power is. And so if you give the message out right and people don't receive it, don't worry about it. You don't have anything to worry about. God knows you gave the message out right. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one way to be saved. And if somebody gives you some backlash, it goes with the territory. Somebody's going to believe it and love you for it and rejoice with you over it. You see what I'm saying? Somebody else going to go, hey, that Kelsey, she's strange. Come in here and tell us there's only one way to be saved. See what I'm saying? They ain't going to talk about you to somebody else. But then they're going to be watching you every second, every time you do something. Because I want to see, let's see what does a Christian do when I write her papers and make them wrong and send it in and the boss come in and come down. Or people do stuff. You know what I mean? They do. And they're going to try you to see what are the limits of this so-called Christianity that you're telling me about. That's why Paul told the Corinthians, you are living epistles, known and read by all men. Folks are reading you. They may not ever pick up your Bible, but I'm going to see how what does Brother Tate do? How does he live his life? You know, burn, she say, she say it. Okay. You know, and I'm going to test you. Folks do who don't believe. Unbelievers finding a way to check you out. To understand what is the extent of this claim that you make. See, and sometimes they do that. Either that or they just don't want to hear from you and they'll give you a cold shoulder. A lot of times people give you the cold shoulder. You know, I don't know if y'all have relatives that give you the cold shoulder. I have relatives that come to town, I don't even know they've been here until they leave. They don't come and stop by my place. Are they scared I might tell them about Christ again? And I ain't trying to run you away. You're welcome in my place. But don't come over here and think you're not going to hear about Christ. So if you come and go and I hear about it, okay, whatever, you know.
I have no interest in being an ex-Marine that we curse worse than C6.
Mm-hmm.
And when I got out of the Marine Corps, I made it a point that I wasn't going to talk like that.
Mm-hmm.
And I let all my relatives know that. And when they found out I was in church, man, the government.
See?
I told them I'm in church now. They can't talk to me unless they're using profanity.
Right.
They know I don't use.
Right, well, I used to have people apologizing to me. I said, don't apologize to me. I'm not God, you know. I'm nobody. So, you know, not that I'm saying you should keep on, but you don't need to apologize to me. I don't have a heaven or hell to put you in. But you better check on the Lord. He can hear you, you know. You know, they know that's what you're thinking anyway. So they say, oh, I'm sorry. And they get to apologize. Well, okay, you know. You need to have the Lord forgive you, not me. I can tell you he'll forgive you. But so that's why, and you know, speech is really it's one of the hardest ones. That's why I said this one here that we kind of skimmed over this time. I'm going to back up to it just a little before time is out. Verse 14, look at that. I'm stumped when I read verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. Boy, that's hard. It's a lot of stuff. Sometimes murmuring, you may only do it to yourself. This is the part that bothers me. A lot of times when you're by yourself, you think things or say stuff in your own head You be mumbling all the time. I do. I'm not going to talk about y'all. I'm not in your closet. So I don't know what's up in there. But something happens, somebody cut you off or in the street or they do something stupid. And your mind goes right straight to the flesh a lot of times.
Yep.
See, and I say that too, but sometimes it's not Jesus, I'm going to have to say. You know, really. I mean, and so it's hard for me. It's just got to say, Lord, I'm going to pray on this one. You know, to do everything without mumbling. Because even though I don't say it and you don't hear it, and when I'm around you, I may be able to keep my tongue pretty good. Sometimes when you're by yourself, what about it then? You think God wants your mind clear then too? He would like it. You know, and it's going to take some prayer for you to get where you don't just say the first thing that comes to your mind. You know, Brother Ray. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but isn't it more of not the language, but the intent of what...
That too. But I'm saying, see, it's what's perceived as being bad. Because you can say something good and be insulting. You know, I can talk about you like a dog without ever cussing and make you feel bad. Now, I'm wounding you with my words if I do that. You know what I mean?
Like a two-edged sword.
See what I'm saying? They said words coming out your mouth are like swords and knives. They can be. So it is the intent. It's not necessarily the words themselves, but those words are already perceived as something gutter and street language, you know. And it's not necessarily that, but I'm saying it has more to do with intent, you know. But says this too now, Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick, that means alive and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder even soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. See, so the word is what really gives you that barrier in your mind to separate your soul and spirit, and it kind of helps you analyze your thoughts and your intentions. See what I'm saying? So that's why you need to fill your mind with the word. That's why Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." See? And he said, "Delight thyself also in the Lord," he says there, "and he will give you the desires of your heart." See? So some things you desire, and it's going to take some meditation. It's going to take some prayer. And this is personal stuff you need to do in your prayer time with God to get where you feel better about those things. I'm not as bad as I used to be. But I'm not going to sit here and tell you that I don't ever think of an awful thought when something happens. You know what I'm saying? Or something don't go the way I think it should go. And then there are other things, too, you can introduce. Lust, greed, jealousy. All of these are the kind of things that come out of the heart, Jesus said. You don't get contaminated from outside with these things, but the heart, out of the heart comes all these things, you know. The man is already corrupted on the inside. So it's hard for you not to immediately, sometimes depending on how people dress, they might draw your mind to a lustful thought because they're wearing something that's way inappropriate, especially if they happen to come to church or something, you know. Like, oh my goodness. You know, you have to just train yourself, don't look over there, you know, because otherwise it's distracting. They used to keep shawls and cover women's, yes, that sit in the front row,
right,
to keep the preacher's mind from wandering.
Yep.
You know what I'm saying? Or whoever's in front of the church. Because
yeah,
people's minds wander. Your mind is falling. Mm-hmm. You're going to think some stuff ain't right. And it's not just men. Women do it too. They be checking the dudes and come in, you know. So it's something we all struggle with in life, you know. And we have to work on it. You know, you see folk taking strange looks at folks and all that. That's just kind of a natural flesh thing that you do. But it's something you want to put in check, you know. And so we really have to pray on those things, those areas for prayer. Mm-hmm.
That's what I was talking about in Iron Man.
Uh-huh.
Your brother reprimanded me. I told him, "I'm not as holy as you." I have to look away.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. And I mean, there's other things that can draw your mind off the path, because you know that's not really where I'm trying to go. And I might go there for a minute in my mind, but I can't stay there. I got to get away from there. You know what I mean? So we all have our personal struggles. So those are the things you want to take up with the Lord in prayer. Now, you know what? I know too. Whatever is going on in my mind, God already knows it. I don't have any secrets from God. None. See what I'm saying? So he knows all about it. So we say we have something in the closet. It's not in the closet with God. God knows what's up with it. You know what I'm saying? And so that's the stuff you really have to pray about. The good news is when God forgives you, he forgives you entirely. And then he's willing to work with you in whatever areas you need work. As much as you're willing to submit it to him, he's willing to help you. That's what I found out. And I'm so happy to know he takes me anyway, even though I still have baggage that I'm dealing with. You know, I have less baggage than I used to have. And I keep on moving toward the right direction. See what I'm saying? So that's what you have to do. The walk of faith, that's what it is. It's a walk. Now walk, I got to take steps to get from here over to there. You see what I'm saying? And the Lord says, I'll be with you. I'll walk with you as you walk through whatever you're going through. Even if it's the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. And I have goodness and mercy following you. See what I mean? So that's a good thing. And so cleaning up the tongue is James says, it's the last frontier. In fact, I think I had a message called Speech, the Final Frontier. And I use that from the Star Trek. Yeah. Thing. And it is kind of the final frontier to really get your language up to where you are spiritually, you know. It's not easy. James says the tongue is a deadly poison and full of evil and set on fire by hell. He didn't have anything good to say about the tongue. You know, because with it we bless God and we curse our brother who is made in the similitude of God, he said. See what I mean? And that ought not to be. He said bitter and sweet water can't come out of the same spout. You know, but we do. And so James was being real. That's why I have to be real with you. I want you to really check yourself out and that stuff that you have to pray on and take that up with God. It's also good to take it up with somebody else. That's why James said also, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The fervent, effectual right prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. See what I'm saying? So we're admonished to pray and to expose all that kind of stuff about ourselves. So I wouldn't sit here and tell you, oh, I don't do that, I'm holy. Well, you just lied in the church. And people do that. I mean, there's folks who tell you, oh, I've overcome sin now. Oh, you have? Some dude talking about he live above sin. I said, what you do, move in up over the Playboy Club or what? I mean, how did you get above sin? That's the only way you might be able to do it. You moved in up over the bar or what you do, you know? Huh? See what I'm saying? Isaiah even said in Isaiah 64:6, he says, all our righteousnesses, O Lord, are as filthy rags, and our iniquity like the wind have blown us away, driven us away. That's kind of like the chaff getting driven away by the wind. See? And so the Bible is real, and that's why I love it. That's why Paul really learned to love it after he got saved. He's the great example. So that's why he said, and we backed up again here to verse 13, it's for it is God which worketh in you. See that? That's why you're working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, realize God knows about it. That word fear, that's phobos in the Greek, is where we get the word phobias in English from. And trembling, that's traumas. That's where we get shaking and trauma from. It's a word, phobos and traumas. With fear and trembling is translated. Why? For it is God which worketh in you. See there, God is in there. He's in there with whatever you have in there. Whatever's in your spirit, in your mind, he's in there too. And he's working in you both to will, in other words, to adjust what you desire and to do. That's what your behavior is. You can desire something and never act on it. You know? And that's what you call covetousness sometimes. If it's a negative thing, people who steal covet first. They covet. They go, oh, okay, I really like that. Then they plot. Next thing you know, they do the wrong thing. They steal. I can bust the window out and get it. Or they start to contrive the sin because the desire was in their mind. That's why Jesus said, if you look up on a woman, the lust over her, you've already committed adultery, because you start by saying, oh, I sure would like to hook up with her. Mm-hmm. You know, and next thing you know, you're trying to hit on her, and next thing you know, you're trying to hook up with her.
Or man.
Or either way, he used the illustration of a woman. But it does work both ways, obviously. You know, but see, it starts off in the mind. That's why covetousness is the sin that's not has no action. It's the scheming in the mind to do the wrong thing. See what I'm saying? So if you ever wonder what is covetousness and why did Paul say he read the whole law and he said I was good all the way till I read where it says you shall not covet. Then he said, then I died and slew me. Because he couldn't say I didn't desire those things. Even though I didn't do it, I can say I didn't steal, I didn't lust, I didn't commit adultery at least. I didn't murder. But if I just hate you, Jesus said, if you hate your brother, that's where it starts. Then you get the pistol and you pop him five times or whatever in anger. See what I'm saying? So it starts off with the lust of covetousness, the desire to do evil. And everybody, that's what Paul said. When I read that one and really understood it after I was saved, it slew me. Because the Bible says if you break the law at one point, you're guilty of the whole law. So even though I didn't worship no idols, I didn't have any other gods before him, I didn't commit adultery, I didn't steal, he went down that whole list, but he couldn't say I never even thought about it. Because he did. And the interesting thing is Jesus never did, if you can even imagine that. Boy, that blows my mind. That he never had a covetous thought in his mind at all. Even when it says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he could have coveted. That's what Satan did. He coveted the power of God and the prestige of God and the glory of God. He wanted all that for himself. So he coveted the things that belong only to God. And Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Just the opposite. See what I'm saying? No sin in his mind at all at any time. That's awesome. It blows my mind to think about it. Isn't that a deep thought?
Yes, it is. Because
you shall not covet is on the same list with all those other ones. See what I mean? So, and we have to pray on that. Covetousness is probably the fruit of all these things. Even down to when you start to, like we were talking about, vocal sin, sinning with your mouth. Even that, when you're doing that, it's for some reason that you want to make a person feel bad or cut them down. See what I'm saying? You have a malicious intent. If I'm sitting here hurling bad words at you or talking about you just to denigrate you or put you down. You know what I'm saying? Your intent is bad. And we do it jokingly even sometimes, you know, just in, and we might be doing that for a bad reason as possible. You know what I mean? And the scripture even says that you can be doing a good thing and sin against your brother. Like say, for example, your brother's strongly convicted that he should not eat meat. That's what Paul used the example. You tell him, man, eat it anyway. I know it's okay. God said it's all right. You make him cross a line of something he feels he's violated by. Eating meat, is that a sin? No. But you pushing him over a line where he doesn't feel comfortable, that's a sin. So even though you didn't do anything technically sinful, you caused your brother to stumble. You know, be like if I told somebody who smoked weed, ah, this weed ain't gonna hurt you, and keep putting the joint in front of you. Next thing you know, he might get on the wagon and fall off the wagon and be messed up again. You know, people do stuff like that. You know what I'm saying? They provoke somebody else to do something that their conscience is clear about, even though it's not a wrong thing necessarily. I'm not saying weed is not a wrong thing. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying, you know, it's you can poison somebody else's intentions if you know they have a weakness, and because you don't have it, you make light of it. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because just because I'm strong here doesn't mean you are. You could be weak there, and it can make you fall. So I just not leave it alone. That's what Paul said. I'll never eat meat again if it'll make my brother stumble. Or that means I won't eat it while he's around. For sure not. I'll go get my bacon sandwich at home. If eating pork is going to bother you. Whatever. I'm just saying. Different things, you know. I just throw those examples out there for your thoughts so you can understand what kind of stuff we're talking about. Okay. Any questions, comments, anything you want clarified? I think we got pretty far. We'll wrap over this again next week on Tuesday, Lord willing. And take it in a little deeper, and now you have stuff to pray on. That's what I always like to lead Bible study with, stuff I can pray on, and then I can have things to ask God for. I always have stuff I need from God. So if all our minds are clear, we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer. Let us pray. Eternal God, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you for your word, Father, and how practical it really is, Lord. And we thank you for the completeness of the gospel, that you cover us even though we're still basket cases and you're still working on things in our lives. And Father, we pray that you make us more pliable in your hands and make us more truthful in prayer, and just help us to call on you and receive strength from your spirit, Lord, and so that we can accomplish the things that you desire that we would do. Help us to never be arrogant and proud against anybody that might be struggling in an area, no matter what it is. And help us to be merciful as you are to those who are wrong and doing the wrong things. And Father, we pray you help us to be good examples and keep control of our thoughts, our minds, our lips, and even our intentions, oh God. And we just bless you and thank you for the privilege to call on your name. Thank you for all that you do for us, oh God. And thank you for the example that you give us through Paul and Peter and those who experience you firsthand. And we thank you for the testimony of your word, and we ask that you bless us to do it. And we ask it in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Once again, Lord, look over those that are ill, that have to go to surgery and get tests done and all that. And help them to make it through, oh God, that they might come back and give you praise and give you glory. And the praise report would be awesome. And we just thank you for what you're going to do, Lord. And we ask it all in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And bless us as we rehearse songs of Zion, oh God, that we might give you praise. And we'll give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, the righteous one, to whom be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Amen.